Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and welcome to our program today, and a Merry Christmas to all of you as we continue with our study of Volume 20 in Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Please join me as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, conceived in time, born into our world, to make known the reign of your will, the will of the Most Holy Trinity on earth as in heaven. We want to invite that divine will of all three persons that is in Jesus and in Mary to also be in us and in everything that we do, so that as we enter into that kingdom and find all of the acts of your divinity reigning in the humanity of Jesus, we might also claim them for ourselves and for the world. We might renew them in the world and give the Eternal Father thanks and glory for all that you have done through the great mystery of the Incarnation. So we invite the divine will, come and reign in us. Celebrate this Christmas in us in a very special way as we commemorate and enter and participate in this gift of the divine will, reigning in Jesus through Mary. Mary, help us to understand what it means to live always in the kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas once again to all of you. I pray it is one that is filled with so many blessings of knowledge, of coming to greater love, and faithfully living this gift of God's will on earth as in heaven. Our next passage begins with October 24th, 1926. How there's nothing more holy and bearer of every happiness than the divine will. How all the acts of creation and redemption have the purpose of establishing the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Luisa says, I was doing my usual round in the divine volition, and in each thing I placed my I love you, and I asked that the kingdom of the fiat come and be known upon earth. Reaching the acts, all the acts that my sweet Jesus did in redemption, and asking in every act, your kingdom come, I thought to myself, before, in going around so much, both in all creation and in redemption, I used to place only my I love you, my adoration, my thank you. But now, why can I not do without asking also for the kingdom of the fiat? I feel I would want to overwhelm everything, the smallest and the greatest thing, heaven and earth, the very acts of Jesus and Jesus himself, and force them so that everything and everyone may say, together with me, we want the kingdom of the supreme fiat. We want it reigning and dominating in our midst, in us and among us. Even more so, since all want it, the very acts of Jesus, his life, his tears, his blood, his wounds, say from within, may our kingdom come upon earth. And so I enter into the act of Jesus, and I repeat along with it, may the kingdom of the divine fiat come soon. Beautiful description, really, of what the Advent season, of course, is all about, in this invoking and inviting and waiting, longing for the reign of God's will to come again to earth. So that's what we, the Old Testament, people were praying for. That's what we are still praying for, because Jesus brought it to earth, but it has not come in its fullness. So the prayer of the church is that this mystery of the coming of the kingdom continue and grow and increase, because with God, nothing stays the same in time. Things must increase or they stop growing. And so the kingdom is there waiting to come to earth again more fully, both within ourselves and our own souls and our bodies and in the world through the church. So this invoking it, you see, Louisa's learning, as we all are doing, kind of one step at a time, how to live this way. So she's learning here that there's something more to the rounds than just saying, I love you on all of these acts of creation, redemption, and sanctification. That every act and every round we do is an act, in a sense, is a way for this kingdom to find an entryway back to earth in a particular moment in time, particular place, in a particular act. Because that's the way it entered through Jesus together with Mary. So he's saying, now, this kingdom is still coming, but I need your acts. I need your heartbeats, your breaths, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, everything, so that this reign of the will of God can grow, increase, and multiply on earth more and more, so much so that Jesus will finally return. So she says, while I was thinking of this, my beloved Jesus came out from within my interior with unspeakable tenderness. He said to me, my daughter, one who is born in my will feels its life flowing within her. And as though naturally she wants everyone to have what she possesses. Because anyone who truly loves God and their neighbor wants everyone to have what we have. That is the gifts that God's given us. That's part of this living in the kingdom. It's a network, and it is a network meant to extend and embrace and include, envelop more and more of not only humanity, but even all of creation. So she goes on, and since Jesus goes on, since my will is immense and encloses everything and everyone, one who possesses it goes around through all the things it encloses to pray it and to win it to descend upon earth to form its kingdom. However, you must know that in order to have dominion and make them say what you want in all the things that came out of my will and enclose it, first you had to know them and to love them, so that love might give you the right to possess them, to make them do and say whatever you want. Here is the reason why, before, in going around and through all of my works, you would impress your I love you, I adore you, I thank you. It was the knowledges, the truths of my works that you were acquiring, and the possession of them that you were taking. See, so there's a process here. There's a pattern and a way in which we do this little by little. So he said, first you have to know these acts of God and what the divine will has done in time, in creation, redemption, sanctification. You have to love them. You know, first you have to know them so that we can love them. Well, hopefully that's something that we've all come to know already through our Catholic faith, through the truths and mysteries of the teachings of our church and through Scripture. But he says, now after the possession, what greater, holier, and more beautiful thing, more bearer of all happiness to the human generations, can you ask in the midst of my works, together with them, than the coming of the kingdom of my will? More so, since in creation, just as in the kingdom of redemption, it was the kingdom of the fiat, that is the third fiat of sanctification, that I ultimately wanted to establish in the midst of creatures. So Jesus has one ultimate plan, of course, what God does through the work, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that is to restore this third fiat, this kingdom of the divine will on earth as in heaven. That's what it's about. Creation and redemption, of course, were both necessary. Creation, first of all, because there wouldn't be anything without it. And redemption, secondly, to restore the gift that was lost of salvation so that humanity could have a remedy for sin. And thirdly, so that this kingdom could return to earth through Jesus and Mary, first of all, but then, of course, continuing through the church. Because all of my acts, my very life, their origin, their substance, deep within them, it was the fiat that they asked for. For the fiat were they made, speaking of all that he did on earth through redemption. He said, if you could see inside each one of my tears, each drop of my blood, each pain and all of my works, you would find within them the fiat that they were asking for and how they were directed toward the kingdom of my will. And even though apparently they seemed to be directed to redeeming and saving man, that was the way that they were making in order to reach the kingdom of my will. So he's saying in the smallest, you know, heartbeats and breaths of Jesus from the moment of his conception, we see this especially in the Christmas novena, how in the womb of Mary, all that Jesus is suffering already there, his passion, in the moment of his conception, in that constricted space, he, even there, is experiencing the isolation, the rejection, the ingratitude of humanity. So he says, everything in his life, death and resurrection, seems to be directed only towards redemption. But he's saying that was simply the way, the means, the path, to once again establish the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven, as it was created to be, as he prayed for it to be. So again, it's ultimately understanding, dear friends, what life is all about. And who we are and who God is, not simply living through this veil of tears to get to heaven, but to bring once again the life of heaven, the essential life of heaven, which is the communion of will, back to earth. That's the reign of God's will. So he goes on, this happens also to creatures when they decide that they want to take possession of a kingdom, a house, of a land. They do not simply find themselves in it, in possession of it immediately, in one instant, but they have to make their way. Who knows how much suffering, fighting, climbing of stairs in order for them to be in it, before they take possession of it. My daughter, if all the acts and pains that my humanity suffered did not have the restoration of the kingdom of my fiat upon earth as their origin, substance, and life, I would have moved away from and lost the purpose of creation, which cannot be. Because once God has set himself a purpose, he must and can only obtain the intent. See, if Jesus had only gone through the acts of his life, death, and resurrection, from the smallest to the greatest, only to save us, then he says he would have lost the ultimate purpose of it all, which is the kingdom, the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven, which is the purpose of everything. So he goes on, it's in everything you do, suffer, and say, you do not ask for my fiat, it is the third fiat, the fulfillment of everything, and you do not have my will as origin and substance, then you also move away from and do not fulfill your mission. And it is necessary that you go around time and time again in my will, in the midst of my works, to ask all in chorus, ask everything that is in creation for the coming of the supreme Theos, so that together with all creation, with all the works that I did in redemption, you may be filled to the brim with all the acts that are needed before the celestial Father, that is, in his presence, to make known and to infiltrate, that is, to implore successfully the kingdom of my will upon earth. Jesus is saying, just as every act he did in his life had an ultimate purpose for the coming of the reign of God's will on earth again, he's saying so too for us. So even though, yes, it's true, we say, I love you on all of these beautiful elements and parts of creation and all that Jesus did in redemption, etc., he's saying ultimately what we're doing in every one of those acts is to hasten the fulfillment, the coming of the reign of God's will on earth again, as it was created to be. He goes on, now you must know that all creation, all my works done in redemption, are as though tired of waiting and find themselves in the condition of a noble and rich family whose children are all of proper stature, good-looking, of uncommon intellect, always well-dressed with marvelous neatness. They are the ones who make always the best impression among all the others. So he's saying this is all that God has done, all of his acts in creating and redeeming us, he's saying, or getting tired of waiting because they're like a rich and noble family with all their children who are so properly trained and educated and formed and dressed, etc. But he says, now after such great fortune, this family has had a misfortune. One of these children, degrading himself, descends from his nobility and goes around always dirty. He does unworthy and vile acts that dishonor the nobility of the family. And as much as they do so, that he may appear together with the other brothers, they do not succeed. On the contrary, he keeps getting worse and worse, to the point of becoming the mockery and the laughingstock of all. The whole family has a constant sorrow. As much as they feel the dishonor of this son, they cannot destroy him and say that he does not belong to them, that he did not come from that same father to whom they belong. Such is the condition in which all creation and all the works of my redemption find themselves. They are all a celestial family. Their origin is divine nobility. All of them have the will of their heavenly Father as their insignia, their dominion and life. Therefore, they all maintain themselves in their nobility, beautiful, decorous, pure, of enchanting beauty, worthy of that will that possesses them. And after so much glory and honor for this celestial family, they have had the misfortune that one alone, that is one part of the family, one part of creation, man, who came from their same father, has degraded himself. And in the midst of such great glory and beauty of theirs, he is always dirty. He does foolish actions, unworthy and vile. They cannot deny that he belongs to them, but they do not want him in their midst, so dirty and foolish. Therefore, as though tired, they all pray that the kingdom of my will may come into the midst of creatures, so that one may be the nobility, one the honor, and the glory of this family. And in seeing that the little daughter of my will comes into their midst and animating them, asks and makes everyone ask for the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of the supreme fiat into the midst of creatures. And they all feel delighted because their sorrow is close to ending. See, all of this, of course, is Jesus' answer to her question. You know, I've been going around. You taught me to say, I love you, I adore you, on all of the acts of creation and redemption. Now, why are you telling me I have to ask for the coming of the kingdom? And he's saying, of course, the simple answer is because that's the purpose, the ultimate fulfillment and purpose of everything is to bring about this reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. And, of course, if we celebrate Christmas in light of this ultimate purpose, the nativity of the Lord, of course, is such a beautiful feast of the coming of the kingdom because the kingdom is Jesus. Jesus is the kingdom in person, Pope Emeritus Benedict would say. Jesus is the reign of God's will on earth that's being restored through him, through his own personhood, his own being, human, divine. So that as that person of Jesus comes to earth and is born to be revealed, to be manifest to humanity and all of creation, this is the way that the will of God's eternal kingdom is coming to reign. And so he's saying, therefore, it's always through these things, these littlest things that done in time and place, that he says, make it possible. And if it's true for Jesus, of course, it must be true for us because he wants us to do all that he did and live all that he lived and let him live it in us, the Catechism says. So all of this is for one purpose. And he's showing Louisa not only in the rounds, of course, as we're doing them in that particular way of praying, but in every act that we do, it is to infiltrate successfully implore and, you know, invite to embrace, to love this will of God coming into our lives and into everything we do here on earth. And so it's a wonderful reminder for us of what the nativity, the birth of the Lord, is really all about. Because as long as he is in the womb of Mary, of course, he's not known by the world. In fact, he's not really known by the world until he goes out to carry out his own mission, the proclamation of the kingdom, the third luminous mystery. So it's in every act that he does, he says, making it known by his presence on earth, so too for us. Every act that we do makes it known, makes it possible for others to come to know it. It's a mysterious thing because we cannot see it. We cannot see the effects of these acts. It's the same way in which, you know, that God can work in all of the tiniest, most ordinary and simple things of our lives, and we don't see God behind it. We don't see how he is, you know, he is working and carrying out his will in everything that happens. Now, in the fourth excess of God's love in the novena, the Christmas novena, Jesus says to Louisa, I've been reflecting on, he says, let's move on from the devouring love to the operating love. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying that this love that consumes him is also a love that is effective and active. It does what it sets out to do. It's not only a love that's consuming him, but it's a love that is going out. It is a love that is carried out in every heartbeat and breath, even when he's in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And, of course, in everything he does in the same way for us, he wants it to be carried out in every single thing we do. But it's an operating love, and it's a beautiful, I think, a phrase, it's a beautiful way for us to meditate on the birth of Jesus, that his love could not contain itself. It had to go out. Of course, that's the whole reason for creation, that the love of God among the three persons was even so great that it kind of wanted to overflow into beings that were not God, but could receive this love of God. And therefore, they needed a will, because if they were to receive it, they were to return it. And so the beauty of Christmas, of the Nativity, I believe, is that this love now becomes operating in a way that people can see it. Even the Magi and the shepherds who saw this child, you know, they witnessed the love of God in such a powerful way. They couldn't understand it all. But the operating love of God was there, and it became visible, became a present to people so that they could experience that love and come to know that love of God. Well, with that, we've come to the end of that passage. We're going to take a short musical interlude and return in just a moment with the next passage, which is dated October 26, 1926, on this Christmas Eve, on Father Robert Young. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Thank you for joining us. I hope you'll stay with us for the next half hour as we continue our study of Volume 20. Please be with us. Stay with us. And we'll be right back in just a moment.
Lowly in a lowly manger, love has come to see. Love a child and a redeemer, Jesus born this day. Word made flesh and gently sleeping, peace for all. Father, wise men from the east, a holy mother sweetly singing to the Prince of Peace. Come, oh, come and sing, Jesus Christ the King.
Hello and welcome once again as we continue this program on Christmas Eve from Volume 20. And the next passage is dated October 26, 1926. The little title says how in all the acts that Jesus did, his purpose was the kingdom of the divine fiat. You see the continuation of this theme. And Adam feels the honor he had lost being returned to him. Louisa says, as I continued to unite myself with the acts that Jesus did in redemption, I always, lovable Jesus, said to me, my daughter, see how all the acts I did in redeeming man, even the miracles I performed during my public life, had no other purpose but to call back the kingdom of the supreme fiat into the midst of creatures. We heard this especially last week in a passage from a few days earlier talking about the miracles and that the miracles were always only signs of the ultimate miracle, which is the coming of the kingdom back to earth. And Jesus saying that those signs, in one sense, are really no longer necessary because he's now given us the greatest miracle. So he says all of these things had no other purpose but to infiltrate, you know, successfully call back this kingdom of the supreme fiat into the midst of creatures. And in the act of doing them, I asked my Heavenly Father to make it known, to restore it in the midst of human generations. See, in every act, he was asking the Father to make this kingdom known again. The Our Father that he taught us is that prayer to the Father that's been prayed now for 2,000 years, and as Jesus says, is finally now being fully understood so that we can join him in that first intention, that ultimate purpose and intention with which he prayed it. So he says, if I gave sight to the blind, my first act was to put to flight the darkness of the human will, the primary cause of the blindness of the soul and of the body, so that the light of my will might illuminate the souls of many blind, and they might obtain the sight to look at my will, to see it in order to love it, and their bodies also might be exempt from losing their sight. He's saying again, in every miracle of healing blindness, it was to take away the blindness of the human will, not just of the bodily eyes, but the spiritual blindness, as Jesus says to the Pharisees, you blind guide, that blindness of the human will that is not and was not able to see the kingdom of God in their midst. Because if I gave hearing to the deaf, first I asked my Father that they might acquire the hearing to hear the voices, the truths, the prodigies of my divine will, so that it might enter into their hearts as the way in order to dominate them, to conquer them. And there might be no more deafness in the world, either in the soul or in the body. See, he's saying that first purpose, and the most important, was for the blindness and the deafness of the human will to be healed so that it could see and hear the divine will operating in the world again and coming to reign again here on earth. And that the secondary healing, the temporary one, which is of the body, of the eyes, the bodily eyes and the bodily ears, that would be a subsequent kind of healing. But instead, if we put the first, you know, as the second, if we reverse that process, in a sense, and say, no, or that priority, and say, no, it's more important. I really just want to be able to see with my bodily eyes and hear with my bodily ears. I want to be healthy. I want to be strong in body. And then I'll think about the rest. Well, God is saying it works in reverse, that the first healing, the most important miracle, the only real miracle that he wants, is for the kingdom of God's will to come to earth, and everything else will come from it according to his will. He says, also, in the dead I resurrected. I asked that souls might rise again in my eternal will, even those that were putrefied or petrified and made more than cadavers by the human will. Those that were, you know, whitewashed sepulchers, as Jesus would say at the Pharisees, because you're filled with dead men's bones, even though you look so pretty on the outside. He's saying that that so many souls that are dead because of their human will. They're dead to the divine will because they're only alive to the human will, and that's true death. That's lasting death. But he said, even the dead that I raised was simply a way to show that I have the capacity to bring life again to the human will when it's restored through the divine will and in its communion with my will. Just when I took the ropes to drive profaners out of the temple, it was the human will I was driving out so that mine might enter reigning and dominating, and that they might be truly rich in their souls and no longer subject to natural poverty. So he didn't care about the exchanges of money and all of that nonsense going on and selling things in the temple that unfortunately still goes on today. He's saying, no, he says, if you want to be rich, if you really want to grow in the riches of the kingdom, you have to have my will, because that's the source of all the riches. And he says, even when triumphant, I entered into Jerusalem in the midst of the triumph of the crowds, surrounded with honor and glory. It was the triumph of my will that I established in the midst of the peoples. It's a beautiful thought, that the triumph, the conquering will of God, that was the triumph, you know, of Palm Sunday when he entered into Jerusalem. There was no act I did while being on earth in which I did not place my will as prime act. Prime act. That means it was the first purpose and goal of everything, to be established once again in the midst of creatures, because that was the thing I most cared for. It would not so, or if I did not do so, if in everything I worked and suffered, I did not have the kingdom of the supreme fiat as prime act to be restored in the midst of creatures, my coming upon earth would have brought a half good to the generations, not a complete one. The glory of my Heavenly Father would not have been completely reintegrated by me. In fact, since my will is the origin of every good and the only purpose of creation and redemption, it is therefore also the ultimate fulfillment of all our works. That's why it ultimately has to be handed over back to the Father. That's why this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to return everything to the Father at the end of that divine cycle. It says, without it, our most beautiful works remain within a frame, without completion, because it alone is the crown of our works, it is the will of God, and the seal that our work is complete. Therefore, for the honor and glory of the very work of redemption, it was to have as prime act the purpose of restoring the kingdom of my will. And therefore, he wants it to be the prime act in Louisa's life and in our lives. Louisa says, after this, I was beginning my round in the divine will, going into the earthly Eden, in which Adam had done the first act of withdrawal of his will from the divine. And I said to my sweet Jesus, my love, I want to annihilate my will in yours, that it may never have life, so that your will may have life in everything and forever, in order to repair for the first act that Adam did and return to you, your supreme volition, all the glory as if Adam had never withdrawn from it. Oh, how I wish to give back to him the honor he lost because he did his own will and rejected yours. It's very beautiful here that Louisa wants to take up, in a sense, not only take up where Adam was left off doing acts in the divine will, But she wants to restore what Adam has lost and all of his progeny after him for not doing their acts in the human will. In order, she says, to repair for that first act of the human will that Adam did apart from the divine will, and to return to you and to your supreme volition all the glory as if Adam had never withdrawn it. That's Louisa's taking to heart here. She's learning the lesson. She's really absorbing what Jesus is saying here, because now she's continuing her round, but in the way that's going to take up where Adam left off and make up for what Adam did. That is to satisfy the Father's glory. Follow that's interesting again in that fourth excess of love and then a Christmas novena. That Jesus says, when I was conceived, I conceived all the pains and the satisfaction that each one of my children had to give my Heavenly Father. They're all conceived in Jesus. They come to birth with Jesus. All of the satisfactions that Louisa has given to God, because Jesus has already done it, it's conceived in him. He wants us to also give that satisfaction back to God. Jesus has made it possible. We couldn't do it, of course, on our own. But this word satisfaction is so very important. That's what Louisa is saying here. I want to satisfy your heavenly will, your supreme volition, for all this glory that Adam and Eve should have given you and all their children that they have not. By the way, today, I wish you also a happy feast on December 24th. In the church, it is also known as the Feast of the Saints Adam and Eve, December 24th. Isn't that amazing? We don't really celebrate it in the liturgical calendar anymore, but it's a very ancient feast of the early church that Adam and Eve are saints in heaven. In fact, according to Jesus, the greatest saints in heaven after Mary. Why? Because they lived at least sometime on earth, perfectly in the kingdom of God's will before the fall. So the feast is today because, in a sense, they are the end of the trouble, and Jesus is the beginning of the solution. Jesus is the restoration of the kingdom that they lost. And so because of Adam and Eve, they have all that they lost has been restored through Christ. So we end the year with Adam and Eve, and we begin it with the birth of Jesus, in a sense. And I think it's a very appropriate day for us to remember them and what they lived, not just their fall, but all that they lived in the kingdom of God's will before the fall. That's what makes them great saints. That's what Jesus is restoring through his conception, his birth, his life, death, and resurrection. So Louise says, oh, how I wish to give back to him all the honor he lost, that is to Adam, because he did his own will and rejected yours. And I intend to do this for as many times as all creatures have done their own will. See, the old Adam represents all of creatures and all that we have all done, all the ways in which we have lived from our own human will, doing ours instead of the divine will. For all of the times, as all creatures have done their own will, which is the cause of all evil, and have rejected yours, which is the origin and fount of all goods. Therefore, I pray you that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may come soon, so that everyone from Adam up to all the creatures who have done their own will may now receive the honor and the glory that they lost, and your will may receive the triumph, the glory, and its fulfillment. What a beautiful prayer as we celebrate the Nativity of the Lord. Let's repeat that prayer. Therefore, I pray you that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may come soon, so that everyone from Adam up to all the creatures who have done their own will, and that's everybody since Adam and Eve except Mary, may receive the honor and glory that they lost, and your will may receive the triumph, the glory, and its fulfillment. Beautiful, very beautiful summation of this whole way of life, but also of what the whole mysterious plan of God is, from creation to, you know, the end of time and the end of everything, and the beginning, of course, of everything in the kingdom. So she goes on, now while I was saying this, my highest good Jesus was moved and touched, and making my first father Adam present to me, let him tell me himself with emphasis of love so very special. So this is Adam now speaking to Jesus. Jesus allows Adam to have this word with Louisa. And he says to her, blessed daughter, finally my Lord God, after so many centuries, has delivered to the light of day she who was to think about giving me back the honor and the glory that I lost. Alas, by doing my own will, how I feel my happiness redoubled. Why is it redoubled? He's happy in heaven. He's glorified. Jesus brought him there when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. But he says, now I feel my happiness is doubled because someone else is restoring my honor, the honor that I lost, because the will of God is now being done on earth again as I did it and as Eve did it. Saying, now that it's being done again on earth with this intention to restore it to me, he says, my own glory and joy and happiness is doubled. Until now, no one has ever thought of giving me back the honor that I lost. Therefore, I thank God profoundly for having delivered you to the light and giving Louisa birth. And I thank you, the daughter dearest to me, for taking on the commitment of giving back to God the glory as if his will had never been offended by me, and to meet the great honor that the kingdom of the supreme fiat be established once again in the midst of the human generations. It is right that I give you the place that had been destined to me as the first creature that came out of the hand of our Creator. So he's saying to Louisa, because you've done this, you know, I should even give you my place of honor. And after this, my lovable Jesus, clasping me to himself, said to me, my daughter, not only Adam, but the whole of heaven is waiting your acts and my will in order to receive the honor that their human will has taken away from them. You must know that I place more grace in you than I placed in Adam, so that my will might possess you and dominate you with triumph, and yours might feel honored never to have life, to give the place always to my will. In him I did not place my humanity as his help and strength and as cortege of my will, because I did not have it then. But I have placed it in you to provide you with all the necessary helps so that your will might remain in its place and mine might reign together with you, and they might follow your rounds in my eternal volition in order to establish its kingdom. It's a very interesting thought. You know, we do say in the church, oh, happy fault, oh, felix culpa, that through the incarnation of Jesus, that the grace of God has abounded even more because of original sin. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Where there is original sin, Jesus comes to restore original grace, and therefore we have now his humanity, which Jesus says, I did not have before. And he's saying to Louisa, now you have my humanity, which Adam did not have, in order to have this restoration happen together with me. See, Adam had it as a son of God, as creature, a child of God. But he didn't have it through the Son of God, Son of Man. So he's saying to you, to me, through Louisa, he's saying, now I've given you my humanity to provide you with all the help that your will might remain in its true place, its right place of honor, and that mine, together with you, might follow and reign through your rounds in my eternal volition in order to establish its kingdom. On hearing this, so surprised, I said, my Jesus, what are you saying? Seems to me that you want to tempt me and make fun of me. How is it possible that you have placed more grace in me than in Adam? And Jesus, certainly, my daughter, I had to make it so that your will might be sustained by another divine humanity, so that it would not stagger, but remain firm in my will. Therefore, I'm not making fun of you, but I'm telling you this so that you might correspond to me and be attentive. So Luisa, it's hard for her to understand, hard for us to believe that we could have a higher place than Adam and Eve because of the humanity of Christ, because of his incarnation. But it's true, the church teaches this, that through the incarnation of Jesus as one of us, human but also divine, God now raises us to a higher place than even Adam and Eve had in heaven. But still, because of their acts in the divine will that were done perfectly, they are still such great saints in heaven. So he's asking us to enter in to that reign, into that kingdom of his will, that heaven of his will that we see in his humanity. That's what Christmas is all about, is this visible, the humanity of God, the humanity of Jesus becoming present and visible and known here on earth. Why? So that it could be loved and it could be possessed. And as he says so beautifully in the Christmas novena, you know, I come as the most innocent and vulnerable and powerless one because I want your love. And of course, to have that love of God in us, to receive it, to know it, to return it, is certainly all that matters, and certainly what Christmas is about. Reflect, dear friends, on what the operating love of the divine will wants to do in your life this coming year, this Christmas. How does this love, the eternal love of God, which is an act of God's will, how does it want to operate more powerfully, more faithfully, more consistently and continuously in our lives? So we ask the blessing of Almighty God and through the hands and the heart of our Blessed Mother Mary and Saint Joseph, this Christmas may all of us come to know, love, and possess even more and more here on earth the supreme fiat, the third fiat of God's sanctification, which is the reigning of his will on earth as in heaven. May God bless you, keep you and all your loved ones this happy holiday, and may your Christmas be filled with every blessing in your new year, with all the gifts you need and graces to live more fully this great gift of God's will. God bless you, keep you always in that heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you, and Merry Christmas in the divine will.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.